I don't normally give titles to sermons, but this is a title tonight. It's a lot of hand-to-hand stuff. Perhaps not very dignified, but that's what we're dealing with. It's a lot of hand-to-hand stuff. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Moving house is generally a stressful time for families, especially large families. We're looking at one family here, one dad, four moms, and 11 and a half sons, plus male and female servants, dozens and dozens of camels, packing china, dismantling beds, rolling up carpets, tea chests, string balls, and sticky labels. It's even worse when you come from the pastorate. You have 8 or 9 or 1,000 books to pack up. It's difficult. It's a stressful time. Well, do yourself a favor. Give Pickford's a ring. It's worth them every penny. Let them do it. But we're seeing a family on the move. Could you imagine the stories Jacob may have told the kids about Grandpa Isaac and Big Brother Uncle Esau, as he may have been bathing them on a Thursday or a Friday night? They must have wondered why Dad ever wanted to move back to the green, green grass of home. Moving is like that sometimes. Perhaps that was your task. Personally, it was my task, moving home. When our two oldest children were in the bath on a Saturday night, they would say, Dad, tell us about when you were a little boy in South Wales. They wanted to know all about it. Families are like that. Jacob had a house full of kids, all under 20 years of age. Chapter 31, verse 3, then the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. There's only one right time to move. That's when God says, go. And this is what he was doing. It's interesting to compare and contrast the homecomings of Jacob and Naomi. Naomi left full and returned empty. Jacob left home empty and returned full. And here it is, a whole household on the move. But was Jacob's past possibly catching up with him, the fear of it? Catching up with him, Jacob would be confronted with his past. The brother he cheated out of his rightful properties and other things. He wasn't called heel-catching supplanter for nothing. Jacob feared Esau would be waiting for him because it would be payback time, you see. What would tomorrow bring? Do you ever think about that? What's tomorrow going to bring for you? Genesis 32, 9 to 12, then Jacob prayed or said, O God. And this is significant. This is the first recorded prayer in the whole of Scripture. Here it is. Praying in such a significant and a troublesome time. Isn't it good that God is interested in us even when we are in trouble? Look at the prayer. O God, my father, Abraham, the God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. He addressed God, Elohim, the God of power. the covenant God, Jehovah, protect your covenant people as we enter the land you promised to us by your power. That's how he addressed, and that's how the first prayer was constructed. Jacob sent his family across the river Jabbok in 32 verse 2. Jabbok, the place of emptying. He must have felt alone there on the other side of the Jabbok. Verse 24, when Jacob was left alone and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. I want to say four things about the time spent at Penuel. We were looking at Bethel this morning. Well, we're at Penuel now. I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. Here he is, face to face with God in Penuel. First of all, we see Jacob waited on God at Penuel in prayer. Jacob wrestled with God at Penuel. It's hand-to-hand stuff. Jacob wearied God at Penuel. Then Jacob worshipped God at Penuel, being alone with God. How much of it do we know? What do we know about being alone with God? I've got to confess that my private life and my public ministry, the weakest point of it every time and place is prayer. The hardest thing is to lead a congregation into the presence of God on the Lord's Day. If someone else could do it, I'd be more than happy. It's hard. How to lead a people into the presence of God? Well, here it is. Jacob waited on God at Penuel. That's the first thing, verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, till dawn. Jacob had fulfilled his parental and his marital duties. He saw the children and his wives across the Jabbok, and they were on their way to meet Uncle Esau. He saw them safely. All was set. Where was Jacob? Well, Jacob was alone with God in prayer. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the dawn. Now, it's interesting that in the New King James and others too, that the word man is spelled with a capital M-A-N. Who was this man? Well, it was the man who was up and down the ladder this morning. It was the God-man. It was the theophanic God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was another night to remember, never to be forgotten, 20 years on from this morning. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 91 and 1, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him I will trust. Here he is, under the shadow of the Almighty at Penuel. My friends, you can't do this walking down the street, or while others are around. It's being alone in the secret place, waiting. It's my weakest point, personally, privately, as it is leading a congregation publicly. Waiting on God. It's a place where you are conscious of his shadow over you, perhaps. It may be in the darkness of night, yet his glory shines through the shadows. It may be in the darkest experience you are going through as an individual or as a family, yet he comes to you as glorious light when you wait upon him, his shadow over you. What a place to be. It's the safest place to be. Jacob came to wait on God as his fortress in the most vulnerable moment of his life up till now. Esau was on the other bank of the Jabbok with 400 soldiers. Here's a paradox. He feared Esau, but had confidence in the God, his fortress. will not minimize anyone or anything that opposes us in the Christian life, but will not underestimate the one who is our God and our refuge. Elohim is our fortress. Do you fear Esau in work tomorrow? If you go to work, that is. You know he owes you something. As far as he's concerned, it's payday. It's catching up time. Do you fear it? What's there for you tomorrow? But Jacob waited expectantly, didn't he? He left his family at such a crucial time and place, a defenseless family facing an angry brother-in-law, an unknown uncle, and 400 armed soldiers. But I believe God was at Peniel before Jacob got there. God was there before Jacob got there. It's lovely to know that the throne of grace is occupied before we approach. The one we want to meet is there already. I wonder who was waiting for who. Our God is always at the throne of grace before us, waiting for us to call, waiting for us to come. I'm glad of that. And he was ready. Jacob's heart was compliant. He was ready to do business with God. I wonder, does it have to wait for an unsettled family quarrel for us to approach the throne of grace, to wait upon God, to be in his presence? Yes, we take all our troubles and all our cares there. But is that the only time and circumstance we get there? So here's the first thing. Jacob waited on God at Peniel. But then secondly, Jacob wrestled with God at Peniel. Verse 24, then Jacob left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. It's hand-to-hand stuff, isn't it? Who was this man? Well, it was the same man we were looking at this morning. It was the God-man. It was the incarnate God, or it was God before the incarnation took place in Bethlehem. It was the second person in the Godhead. That's the man. The man was God in verse 24. A man wrestled with him. You'll excuse if I reminisce. Over 50 years ago, I was knocking on doors on behalf of Grove Chapel in Camberwell Green, London, SE5. I had my bundle of tracts, and I went into this luxury block of flats. I knocked at the door, a man opened it, and I had a patter. You don't say different things at each door, you have to say the same thing. Good day, my name is Owen Jones. I'm a London City missionary visiting on behalf of Grove Chapel. This is a little invitation to any of the services listed, and want to assure you of a warm welcome should you decide to come. I'd say it about 100 times a day. The gentleman took the tract and thanked me very much. And then I looked at his face and I trembled. Who was this man? It was a very polite man who received the tract with gratitude. Why my fear? Well, some of you who, yes, but half of you perhaps, you might remember the man. He was a heavyweight TV all-in wrestler by the name of Steve Logan. He tagged with Mick McManus on a Saturday afternoon on ITV Sports News. I looked at his face. Was it to be a forearm smash or the Boston Crab? I felt very much afraid. But he took the tract, thanked me, and closed the door. Here is one stronger than the names mentioned, a wrestler beyond compare, Here is Jesus in his pre-incarnate state. Jacob had a tougher job on his hands. His seeming opponent was the God-man, the pre-incarnate God, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the theophanic Jesus before his birth at Bethlehem's manger. That was the man, and he wrestled with him. And true prayer is often a struggle. Verse 28, and he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with man and have prevailed. Whatever Jacob wanted, he wanted it badly enough to fight for it with God. What is prevailing prayer? Isn't it laying hold of God and not letting him go until he answers or assures his will for us? Reaching out, holding on, and not letting him go. As I look at this story, and if I align it with the life of prayer in the believer, we are seeing the audacious nature of prayer, struggling with God. Fancy handling God. That's the picture. Reaching out and not letting him go until he blesses us. Here's the picture. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, because God is the living God, he can hear. Because he is the loving God, he will hear. And because he is the covenant God, he has bound himself to hear. That's the God he was holding on to and not letting go. We've got friends at table. Keep struggling. Keep struggling. Audacious faith does that. Healthy faith does that. In prayer, God wants something from us. The picture is that he wanted everything from God, but there is a sense in which when we come to God in this way, he wants something from us. Verse 24, a man wrestled with him. I may be wrong, but I'm of the opinion that God took hold of Jacob before Jacob took hold of God. I wonder, when we come to the prayer meeting, can we discern when God's hand is upon the one who's praying audibly? Have you ever been moved by someone else's prayer? That if you reached out, you as if you could touch God? And I believe that God was wanting something, expecting something of Jacob before he'd give Jacob anything he wanted. It's a close encounter, isn't it? It was hand-to-hand stuff. Can we say groaning and sweating? Think of those tag wrestlers, 40, 50 years on the TV. Yes, you're seeing them. You're seeing sweat. But you know what? You're hearing something. You're hearing them groan. And shouting and groaning. I wonder, can we see something in Paul's words to that effect in Romans 8:26? Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession with groanings which cannot be uttered. Leon Morris, Paul seems to be saying that when we cannot find words in which to express our prayer and can do no better than make inarticulate sounds, the Spirit takes these sounds and makes them into effective intercession. It's encouraging to all of us, surely, who find praying difficult. The natural man does not groan over his weakness in prayer. believers do. And his groaning is the work of the Spirit within them. Now there are times we groan over our sin, though we are saved. We groan because we sin against love. How could we act like this in the light of the love that he is showing us? Possibly we groan because we are too ashamed to be articulate in words, trying to express to God what we've actually said or done or thought. Do you ever get flashbacks? And I groan. Oh, someone else in the room says, anything wrong with you? Is it like that in your life? Do you know anything about this? Painful, certainly, profitable always, when we come to God and we groan, as it were. But yet, this wasn't something that Jacob was to forget. God gave him a memento of this experience. Verse 25. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then look at verse 31, see the effect of that. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose and he limped on his hip. What's the significance of this injury, if you call it that? Did Jacob walk in the same old way after this? I'm suggesting no, his walk was altered. Jacob's muscle shrank. That's the term is used in the New King James. Perhaps it's this that Jacob needed. Not to walk in his own strength anymore, but walk in the strength that God gave him and in the strength of God. Can we ever walk in our own strength again when we come to God in prayer like this? Surely such close encounters will affect the way we walk. The blessing of this kind of encounter with God is this: it shrinks self-strength and makes us totally reliant upon his sovereign power. What do you think of that? Does there need to be a shrinking within our self-strength, that we might walk in the strength of God? Because you won't face Esau in the strength of your own, but only in the strength of the living God. Limp, but strong in the Lord. Getting such a hold on God guarantees something at least. What is that? You'll never walk in the same way again. Because you'll know you'll be reliant upon his strength. Jacob would walk towards Esau tomorrow in the strength that God has given him today, the shrinking and the strengthening. Jacob wrestled with God. It's hand-to-hand stuff. But then thirdly, Jacob wearied God at Peniel. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Look what God said to Jacob as he hung on. Verse 26, he said, let me go, for the day is breaking. Look what Jacob said to God as he hung on. I will not let you go unless you bless me. This is the audacious nature of faith, answering God back. Do you remember the time when you answered your father back? What did he do to you? What did he tell you? Here's a man answering God back. I will not let you go until you bless me. What does this teach us about true prayer? Well, we are to weary God in prayer. Verse 26, I will not let you go unless you bless me. We let God go too soon in prayer most of the time. Jesus told a parable on prayer about that persistent widow. She'd been unjustly treated by the ruler, and he neglected to care for her. And then in Luke 18 and verse 5, the ruler, the unjust ruler says, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she weary me. Leon Morris again, verse 5, he did not want her to weary him out. And the verb is a picturesque one, meaning literally, give a black eye. It is used metaphorically here. Could it mean you and I are to bombard God, the throne of grace, throw everything at him, not letting him go until he bless me? Isaiah says in 62, verse 6 and 7, I have set watchmen on the walls of Jerusalem. Then they shall never hold their peace, day or night. You make mention of the Lord. Do not keep silent. Give him no rest till he establish, until he makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. Fancy Isaiah telling the people to bombard, to wear God out, as it were, to give him no rest till, and then I'll shut up. Do we put God on a 4-day week, perhaps? As far as I'm concerned, there's no work for God at the throne of grace for the weekend. Or on busy weekdays, God may as well not be at the prayer meeting. I won't be there because it's a night off for me. Or are you going to say, I will not let you go until you bless me? We are to weary him and let him never out of our hands. Well, do we? Am I exaggerating here? Not so much that the omnipotent God can be worn out, that he can lose strength, but there is a sense in which we can weary him in prayer. The blessing came after the struggle was over. Verse 27, so he said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Here comes the blessing. Verse 28, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You have overcome. What was the significance of the blessing of the new name? Well, there are several meanings of this new name, Israel. Jacob equals supplanter. Israel means prevailer. Also, this name marks prevailing, victorious prayer. Also, the new name Israel would be given as a national identity of his posterity. His name would become the nation's name, bringing out the thought, one who fights victoriously with God. It also means prince with God. I've been told Israel is derived from two words, Sarah El, fight or rule as a prince. As a prince, you have power. And tomorrow he's facing Esau with this new name and all the significance of that name. He would go forward graciously, humbly, and yet in the power of God. Now, with the change of name, Jacob is ready to meet Esau without fear of the consequence. Go in God's strength. As a prince, you have power. The world would give us the name of 6 stone weaklings. My friends, I'm suggesting that there is more power in this room than the town itself. In the lives of God's people. So like Jacob wearied God in prayer. Lay hold on him and don't let him go until he has blessed you. But then what we see is this, that Jacob worshipped God at Peniel. Verse 24, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. How can we close this tonight? Well, let this occasion be your Peniel. Verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved or spared. In the Old Testament, seeing God was generally a precursor to death. Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the Lord. Isaiah thought seeing the glory of Christ, seeing the glory of God, was a precursor to his death. But we see here in verse 30, because I have seen God face to face, and my life has been spared. Here was the mercy of God as far as he was concerned. Peniel means face of God. This is a true worship of God. My friends, this is your Peniel tonight. And you're coming face to face with the living God in this gospel. Perhaps you are not saved. And all what I've said so far is quite meaningless to you. On the other hand, you might be taking something in. I'm not saved. My future is so uncertain. The only certain thing about it is this, that if I remain in the state I am, I will go to a lost eternity, to hell itself. That's the only thing I can be certain of. Is that where you are tonight? But in the gospel, you come face to face with the living God, none other than the one who's on the ladder, the one who wrestled with this man, and his name is Jesus. How can you come face to face with God in 2021 in Llantrisant? Well, the true worship of God can only begin when you come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary. Jesus Christ is the image of God. This is what the Apostle Paul says. You want to know who Jesus is, what he looks like, what he is, who he is. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, Paul says, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He who hath seen me hath seen the Father. These are his words. But he's not here. I can see. I know lots of you. But I can't see Jesus. Where is he? Well, my friends, through this gospel, God turns the ears into eyes. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes amongst you, presents himself to you as you listen to the gospel. What's happening? Well, God is giving you faith to believe what you're hearing. He's giving you repentance to repent and turn from your sin. And he gives you and he creates within you a sense of need. Possibly you've never known it before. What must I do to be saved? That's what happens. Can you see him? Your ear turned into an eye, and you behold him. John says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. You come face to face, his lovely face, through the eye of faith, the eye of your heart. God will give you the blessing of eternal life and salvation. He's creating that sense of need in your heart for this. You have listened to the gospel many times, yet not receiving God's blessing of a new birth yet. You're still in your sin, the sin of unbelief, your disobedience to the gospel. Receiving God's blessing, that you come face to face with the one who can deal with you totally. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Are you not determined to leave Tabor tonight until God has blessed you with the forgiveness of sins? That happened to me 58 years ago on a Sunday night, just like this. September the 8th, 1963. I asked God to save me, to wash away my sin, to make me his child, and to bring me to faith and trust in him. Are you determined to do that for yourself tonight? Before we end in song and pray, in a moment or so, from your heart, tell God, tell Jesus, you'll not let him go until he saves you. Will you do that? Save me right now. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. You see, Jacob waited on God at Peniel. Jacob wrestled with God at Peniel. Jacob wearied God at Peniel. But he worshipped God at Peniel. My friends, until you call on God to save you, anything religious in your life is not true worship. Come to him. Make him your own. Amen.